You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, so today, let me give a few little introductions and then just kind of tell you a little bit about this. You know, what in the world does it mean when application grows out of control? Ultimately, what we're talking about is sometimes our application can become law, and we need to be very careful with that. So there's a lot of ways in which we can help guide and kind of guard ourselves and protect ourselves from doing that. So that's a lot of what we're going to talk about. Also, a little bit about how do we get to the point of application, not only in our own lives, certainly that's incredibly important, but that's one of the main things. That is one of the main things. There's two, like, really incredible, important things that have to happen when we're ministering, discipling, counseling somebody else. And that is, one, we have to teach them about the heart and how to address the issues of the heart. And then the other side is how to actually put God's word into practice specifically. Because again, sometimes, I mean, these are the two greatest struggles. I don't know about you. I mean, in 30 years of doing this, that it never changes. Those are the two greatest struggles with people, is addressing issues of the heart and applying scripture. And so that's what we'll talk about a little bit. But before that, I have a couple of announcements for you. These are like shameless advertisements. So one of which is, if you're in Southern California, or you know people in Southern California, and they would like a way to get their 30 hours over 3 weekends, then one of the church where I serve, we are conducting 3 tracks. We're going to have fundamentals track for everybody. We're also going to do the conflict resolution specialized track. And then we have a Spanish speaking track. So if anyone's interested in that, or you know somebody who might be interested in it, certainly you can check out the QR code here. Those are the dates right there. And we have a table. Me being able to tell you exactly where it is from here, that would be astonishing. But it is somewhere in the facilities. I think it's right off the bookstore. Yeah, right outside there. So anyway, yeah, I couldn't find it yesterday. I was walking all over the place. I'd been there earlier in the day, and I was like, where is it? I know it's here. Anyway, and then the other thing is I have the wonderful privilege of overseeing taking what we're doing here and let's export this around the world. And so we've spent a lot of years as the United States and the United States churches exporting a lot of junk. And so we have really good stuff to export. And so we'd love for you to know about us. We'd love for you to pray for us. You can go check out our booth. We're at one of the main entrances into the auditorium. But we'd love for you to sign up for our newsletter. And if any of you are interested in counseling, we have a counseling ministry to missionaries and to relief workers. So if you're interested in possibly being a part of that, come and let us know. Or if you would rather, instead of, like, I don't know, investing in so many other things you could invest in, if you'd like to invest in us, we'd love your money. Okay? We really would. We can't escape the fact that it just costs money to do these trips, and it certainly hasn't gotten less expensive over the last. Missions work has gotten a little bit more expensive, and so we definitely love it. We've tried to go to Delta and say, hey, we're doing missions work. Can we get that ticket for free? And it just never works. So, all right, with that in mind, let me go ahead and pray for you. Father, we come before you grateful for the relationship that we have with you through your Son, and that's a gracious thing. It's something that's been granted to us, given to us, nothing we've earned, nothing we deserve. And Lord, that just should kind of cause all of us just to stop and think about that, meditate on that, and just recognize how incredible that is. No matter how great things might ever get, no matter how many accolades we might ever have, no matter the accomplishments, no matter the good days, the bad days, nothing competes with the fact that our names are written in the book of life. And just so help us to remember that every day, to just walk in this conscious awareness that we are adopted children of the Creator God. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we ask you're gracious to us in that you tell us if we lack in wisdom, ask. And you give it generously and you give it without reproach. So we're coming before you right now. We ask you, Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to just sharpen our skills in discipling and counseling and ministering your word to other people, that we might not lose sight of why we do it, that we might present people perfect in Christ, and that you'll be glorified in our lives and in theirs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me give you, I'm going to give you a couple of case studies to shape what we're talking about. So the first case study is this. We have a 55-year-old woman, and she has, for years of experience of being mistreated by men, she comes to you for help. You know that she needs to learn to trust God. Okay, you know that. You've listened to her, and you're just thinking in your mind, I know that she just needs to trust God. Okay, but there are problems with that. She doesn't trust God because she thinks God is just like all the other men in her life. Now, we could continue to force the issue, getting her to go through the motions of trusting God, but it will not last. And we might see her as disobedient. However, the problem doesn't stem from disobedience as much as it stems from theology or ignorance. For us to force application without addressing the heart, which includes one's thoughts and beliefs as well as their desires, then we will fail to help and minister to our counselees. Her problem wasn't desire. Her problem wasn't obedience, but thinking. Her theology was off. She determined who God was by her experience with men rather than Scripture. And as a result, she had a distorted view of who God is. Addressing the theological problem corrected the application. And now the application stems from the right motive and the right thinking. And this radically changed her life and sustained itself. So when she came in, I'll admit, my first response was, I'm out of here. I can't handle this. Okay? She spent 2.5 hours in my office, and it was one of the most heartbreaking stories that I had heard up to that point. And I kept thinking, this is unfair to me. She's had 55 years to live this. I've only had 2.5 hours to process this. Yes, selfish. Call it like it is. All right. The other option was to go and curl up in the fetal position, suck my thumb under a tree. Okay. And as I listened to her, yeah, there was that knee-jerk response. Wow, she just needs to trust God. She just needs to trust God. But by God's grace, I just recognized she can't. She doesn't know him. And so for me to tell her to trust God was going to fall on deaf ears. And so by God's grace and wisdom, I kept thinking to myself, she just needs to know who God is from him. And so her only homework assignment that week was to read a selection of Psalms. And I asked her to journal, what do these Psalms say about who God is and what God does? And then make comments about the relationship between the psalmist and God. And now this doesn't happen all the time, so I'm not making any promises. But the next week when she came back, she looked completely different. It wasn't her hair, and it wasn't her dress. Wasn't anything like that. Her countenance was absolutely different. And she just began to just spill over with the most amazing amount of joy. This was not the same woman. And in just 1 week, the correction needed was she needed to know who God was as he reveals himself through his word. That's what she needed. Okay. So that's part of it. Sometimes we can jump too quickly to application without doing the necessary work in the heart. Let me give you another case study. Another situation we may face is a married couple who comes in stating that they feel distant and fight more than ever. You immediately take them to Ephesians 4, 26, 27. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, give no opportunity to the devil. You say, you need to talk about your disagreements before dark every day. That is your homework this week. Sit down every day before 5 p.m. and resolve your conflict. Additionally, you need to start praying together every morning, every night. The scripture clearly teaches that a couple that prays together stays together. Yeah. Now that's application that really isn't even part of the scriptures. Okay. And it's a misinterpretation of the scriptures, which then leads to a wrong application. Okay. I always share in most settings when I talk about Ephesians 4:26, about a man one time who responded to this and said, "I'm moving to Alaska." So, which basically meant he wanted to hold on to his anger as long as he could, right? So, all right, with that, that gives us kind of a setting for what we want to address and what we want to talk about. So when we're talking about application, it must stem from and be anchored to the clear teaching of God's word. And also, we need to remember that we need to remember what effect, right, theology has on the way people respond to their circumstances. We never want an application for the sake of an application. We want an application that stems from the heart, which includes, again, motives and thinking. So one of the things we sometimes miss when it comes to dealing with the heart is the thinking aspect. Don't miss that. Okay, so when scripture talks about the heart, uses soul, uses heart, uses mind, right, referring to the inner man. So remember, we're not just dealing with desires, but we are also dealing with their thinking. So let's give an example of a passage in scripture. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 46. It's an easy one to go through and gives us an idea of what I'm talking about. And then we'll take a little time and look at some other passages that will take a little more effort on our part. But Psalm 46, one of the things that I want you to think about when you are to help you with developing application and appropriate application, I want you to think about in the text that you're reading, I want you to think about three questions. Okay? One would be, what is the theology stated? What is the theology stated? What are the circumstances given, if any? What is the theology stated? What are the circumstances given, if any? And then lastly, what is the prescribed response? And what is the prescribed response? See, everything's always going to boil down to what is your perspective on your circumstances and what then is your response, which is informed by your perspective. Okay. So remember, we're not trying to change people's circumstances, but we do want to help them see their circumstances theologically so that they then know how to respond to them godly, in a godly way. So Psalm 46, so let's think about this. We're just going to look at the first three verses. Okay, what is the theology stated? What is the theology stated? I'll let you know. Right in the beginning, verse 1. God is... Okay, so it's introduced, the theology stated is introduced by this is who God is. Okay, who is God? He is our refuge, he is our strength, and he is a present help in trouble. He's a safe person to go to, even a safe person with your sin. He is your strength, he gives you the grace that you need to endure, to persevere, to respond well, and he is ever present. He's never not with you. You're never alone. Okay? Is this encouraging? Absolutely. Second question, what are the circumstances given, if any? And I want you to look at the end of verse 2 and 3. Do we have circumstances given? We do. Now, the beauty of this one is that this is poetic hyperbole, right? If you're in California, you get this all the time, right? You know, California is going to fall off into the Pacific Ocean. I mean, that's pretty much what's being described here. Okay, what does he say? Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I mean, we're talking just thinking about the worst catastrophic event. But the beauty of what the psalmist is doing is he's describing this in poetic hyperbole to basically just say the craziest of events that could ever happen, and then anything else. So those are the circumstances given. All right. Then what would be the appropriate response based on the theology in the midst of those circumstances? Verse 2. We will not fear. We will not fear. That would be the appropriate response, that we will not fear. Now, two things to recognize. Remember, your theology is practical. Your theology is practical. It should work itself out in the way you respond to life, think about life and respond to life. But also, your practice is theological. Your practice is theological. Because I could flip this around. Right? What am I saying if I'm responding to life and the craziness of life with trepidation and fear and fretting and anxiety and worry? See, what does that say about my theology? So I'm communicating that I don't believe he's a refuge, a strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Okay? So you get that connection? All right? So there's a way to look at it right there. Theology stated, God is our refuge and strength. Response expected, therefore we will not fear. And again, what are the circumstances given? All right, let's try another one. We having fun yet? Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Now this one might be a little more challenging. Okay. But again, we're asking the question, what's the theology stated? Okay, what's the response expected, and what are the circumstances given? So in Psalm 32, so let me walk it through. Okay, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Okay, theology, response, or circumstance? Theology. Excellent. Yep. That's theology. All right. Now, verse 3. For when? Oh, what do you think that's going to be? Circumstance. Yeah, good. Yeah. So a lot of times you're going to get syntactical clues right there in the passage that tells you what it is. Okay. Sometimes there is no circumstance given. That's why, and we'll talk a little more about that, why it's important to understand the background behind a text. But when, right, here's the circumstance. I kept silent. Okay, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I can't pass that by without telling you that the literal translation means your life juices have been sucked dry. Isn't that just awesome? What a picture, right? Oh my goodness. Yeah, I have a great illustration of it. I was sweeping out a shed in my backyard, and I pushed this piece of cardboard across the floor. I was like, oh, it was a unique piece of cardboard. And I looked at it, and it was shaped like a rat, because it was a rat. But the life juices were so sucked dry. It was like a piece of cardboard. And I remember thinking, that's a perfect illustration. Awesome. All right. Now, what do you think in verse 5? I acknowledged my sin to you. Response. Yeah, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Okay? So you get that, you know, really clear. If you know, again, the theology is that you're completely forgiven for any sin, but blessed is the one where there is no deceit. In other words, where the person is open and honest about their sin. And it makes the most reasonable sense that you would be honest about your sin because God will forgive you for your sin. And then he says, but here's my circumstance. Because again, what the context behind here, by the way, is David's sin against Bathsheba, Uriah, and the nation of Israel. Psalm 51 was his confession. Within the confession, he says, Lord, he asked the Lord, may I teach transgressors your way. Psalm 32, It's the answer to that prayer. A teaching psalm by way of experience of the theology of God. In particular, who he is as it pertains to his response to our sin when we come confessing. Okay, and this is why in verse 6, and I don't want to leave it without that, David would say is, therefore, okay, in light of these truths, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. What's that going to be? That's a response. Okay, and ultimately what he's saying to everybody is, look, you don't have to live by crucible. Let me just tell you how to live by counsel. Trust this. Don't hesitate. See, David hesitated anywhere between 6 to 9 months. Remember, he had to have Nathan confront him. The Lord used Nathan in his life. So there was a time of delay, and that's what he describes in those verses. So what he's saying then, the application is, run to God immediately. Don't hesitate. See, and like if I'm sharing this passage with somebody in a counseling session, I'd say, how about like right now? I mean, let's specifically apply this passage right here, right now. Are you ready to confess your sin to the Lord? Let's do it. He's a safe person to go to with your sin. See, perfect application, again, connected to the theology, right? And you see the circumstance given. What is life like if you don't? What is life like if you don't? All right. Now, how about, we'll do one more, just for fun. Luke 18. And we're looking at verse 9 through 14, okay? The Pharisee and the tax collector. Familiar story? Okay. So verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So, circumstance, theology, or response? Circumstance. Yeah. So it helps shape, right, what he's going to say. Verse 10 then. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now there you have a little combination, right? A little combination of circumstance and response, okay? And response. The person that sought to justify themselves did what? Touted their good works. The person that recognized who was poor in spirit, recognizing the majesty, the holiness of God, responded appropriately, right? And we understand that afterwards. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Theology. Okay? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Theology. Okay? With the response right in the middle. Okay? Helpful? Okay? So just to give you a tool, okay, a way of, as you look through Scripture, it's a way to think through application that is specific to the text, okay, grounded in the theology of the text. And all you have to do is just think about those questions. Those questions can help you when you're developing and helping you develop your own application, but also the application that you want to help your counselees find. Okay? We have other passages like Lamentations 3, you know, popular passage. Again, you have Jeremiah saying, he has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He's made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Circumstance. Now, what you know, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, but what I do with that is I now draw my counselee in. Can you relate to what Jeremiah is saying. And most of the time, I'm asking them that question because I'm pretty sure they do. And sometimes you'll get responses like, oh my goodness, that's exactly how I feel. But he just put it in so many better words, right? And that's what happens a lot. It's a great use of wisdom literature, using the Psalms. Remember, you know, you got to think about, remember in the Psalms, you have theology and you have circumstances, and the psalmist is addressing the tension between the two. Because here's the theology I know, but here is the world I observe. And I'm trying to make sense of it. And that's why the Psalms can be so well used to connect the people you're counseling to. Just as, can you relate to what they're saying? Now, the other side of that, too, is especially like when you see David's confession, you know, creating me a clean heart. You restore to me the joy of my salvation. Is that something you would like from the Lord? You know, guide me in your truth. Do you want to live by truth? Or even the prayer of Psalm 139, right? Test me, try me, okay? And what did he want from him when he did that testing? You know, like, for example, I like Pete's coffee. And maybe I ask all of you guys, you know, I want you to scour Santa Clarita for Pete's coffee. So when you come back, do I want to hear about the Big Five? Do I want to hear about Macy's? Do I want to hear about Buca di Beppo? Is that what I want to know from you? I want to know one thing, and what is it? Pete's coffee. That's right. So what does David ask? Test me, try me, know my thoughts, know my heart, and reveal this, that wayward way in me. In what way am I going astray? Okay. That is what he wanted. And then I'll ask the person I'm counseling, is that your desire? Do you want to know? Do you desire so much to grow like Christ that you're eager to know in what ways you're not? Are you eager to know that? Okay. So pressing in on that. Another famous passage that we see this interaction is James 1. Okay, remember, because we don't want to be too hard on James. Because a lot of times we're really hard on James, right? I mean, here he is talking to people who are going through a great deal of trouble and trial. And the first thing he says is, count it all joy. Right? And we're thinking, wow, James, you're the most insensitive of all the writers. But I want to draw your attention to something. And again, coming back to these questions, because you see this in here, because he assumes that the people he's talking to understand certain things and that they want certain things. So if you consider the passage, remember what he says? So the response is given right away, right? When he says, count it all joy. So there's the response. Now, what are the circumstances? When you face trials of various kinds. All right, so he doesn't even specify, so he leaves it open to all of life. But now he indicates the theology with this phrase, for you know. So he's not as callous as we might think. Because, see, he's giving them a command that is bearing its weight on a foundation of theology. So this is very important. I want you to remember just a few little catchphrases, if you will. One was, theology is practical. Remember, your practice is theological. And the next one is this. Make sure you always build a foundation of theology that can bear the weight of a command. So that's what James is doing. James is saying something that really kind of right off front just kind of sounds so insensitive and almost just out of place. Like, really? But when you understand that he is saying this, which is true, he's saying it, though, because it's on a foundation of theology. The theology is, you know what the testing of your faith produces. It produces endurance. Now the assumption is, you want endurance. And why would you want endurance? Because you want to glorify God, because you want to please God, and you want what endurance brings, Christ-likeness. Now do you understand why James could say, count it all joy? You can say things like that if you've made certain that you've built a foundation of theology that can bear the weight of that command. Okay? There's a lot of people out there living out a ton of commands that's not anchored to Scripture. And they're still doing the right thing. And I'll tell you, I was a case in point. I mean, I grew up in a moral home. Okay? But none of it was attached to theology. None of it was attached to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all it took was one kid in seventh grade who said to me, "You're just the goody two-shoe." And I spent the rest of my days proving him wrong. I rebelled against that like nobody's business. I was a Gentile of Gentiles, brutish in all of my understanding. Because why? And it was easy for me to do that. Because that morality was connected to nothing. And as I've had the opportunity, as we as a missions organization about had the opportunity to kind of see what the church has exported, we got a lot of churches out there that it's like one challenge to what they're doing will destroy them in a heartbeat, because they're just simply mimicking what we've exported. But it's not, they don't know why they're doing it. And so what's happened then is application has become law. And they think this is the way you should do, every church should ever operate, and have no understanding or concept of one meaning, many applications. But we need to be very careful in our own counseling that we don't do that as well. So with that in mind, let's couple of passages I want to draw your attention to just for guidance. One is Deuteronomy 12:32, and the other is Colossians 2:18 through 22. Deuteronomy 12, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." You won't add to it or take from it. So we don't require of people what God doesn't require of people. Make sense? In Colossians 2, again, what does he say? "Let no one disqualify you," so on and so forth. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring and talking about how people, again, through asceticism and other things like that, give a show of righteousness. And again, what Paul says is this is according to human precepts and teachings. So this is why even you, when you do your counsel, you want to make sure that you're going to hold them accountable. It is "thus saith the Lord," not "thus saith you." Right? And the same with offenses. Like if you're offended by something, are you offended because they violated God's law, or are you offended because they violated your preference? Okay, big difference there. So we don't want to be accused, right, of falling into this. We don't want to make an application law. And so to help us and our counselees steer clear of this, we want to keep a couple of issues in mind. So first, I want you to just think about two things, two headings. One is unintentional tendencies. Okay. Now, some unintentional tendencies would be to apply Scripture beyond the scope of the text. Okay. So I probably could just say Philippians 4:13 and you all get it, right? All right. Or raise the level of a particular application to an issue of obedience. Okay, for example, we do have in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, what do? Love your wives. Okay, that equals you will pray with your wife every morning and every evening. You will make coffee for her to her specific directions, right? Okay, and so on and so on. Okay, now again, do you have Scripture that tells you that you have to pray as a couple every morning and every evening? I mean, if somebody's not doing that, are you going to say you're disobeying the Lord? And if you do, where are you going to attach that? Okay, is that a way to apply Ephesians 5:25? Absolutely. It's a wonderful way to apply it. But it's not law. It's not law. Right. Or how about you will have your devotions at 5 a.m. every morning? 5:02 doesn't cut it. 5. What if somebody does it at 5 p.m.? Is that okay? Absolutely. Okay. How about also another way in which some unintentional tendencies could be lead counsels counselees to a works-oriented approach to sanctification. This one we need to be on guard. This is something we easily can trip into, and we want to make sure we're also not unintentionally doing this with our counselees. So we have to be on the lookout for it. Remember that the fruit of repentance is not mere outward righteousness or righteous acts, but it's righteous acts founded on righteous motives and thinking. So we always want to make certain. So that's why you may have somebody who comes to you and says, look, you know, for example, I may have a young dating couple that come to me and say, we want to get married. Is that a bad thing? Well, no. I mean, in a certain sense, we're like, finally, or something, right? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, it would be something we celebrate. However, we still, if we don't know them very well, we still need to ask the questions. Help me understand why. And then also, what's your understanding of marriage? See, I want to know all of that. What they're about ready to do is great. It's good. And even you may have some people that'll even say, well, I've been praying about it. Well, that's great. And you might walk away from that and never say a word about it. And just say, are they, and I might even ask you as a supervisor, are they praying? And you're like, yeah. But then I'm going to ask you a follow-up. What are they praying? And what are they praying for? And do they understand what prayer is? Because can you pray wrongly? Yes, right? So I know it's a weird thing, right? But as counselors, disciplers, mentors, we have to actually inspect. I know it's weird, but we have to inspect people's prayer lives a little bit. Because there are some people that go astray, and some people go astray or live in this constant tension or anger against the Lord, and it all has to do with their prayer life. We had a translator in Jordan one time, and I was sharing as I was teaching, and I talked about how people sometimes get angry with the Lord, and part of the reason they're angry with the Lord is because they expect from God something he never promised to give them. And he fumbled a little bit on his translation, and then he got past it, and then we kept going. And then afterward, we talked in between, and he said, that's my problem. I never saw it that way before. For 2 years, I've been angry with God. But I realize it's because I've been asking him, in his prayer life, I've been asking him for things he never promised to give. And it just changed, it revolutionized. Okay, so we want to be careful with that. Remember that we don't want to feed into a counselee's bent toward works, righteousness. You're going to have some people, right, no matter what. I think it's Stuart Scott that shares the illustration about giving a man who is struggling with pride. He gives him a homework on pride, and you know, the very next week, the guy has it all filled out. He talks to him about how he got it done early, and then he throws it on his desk and he says, "And I made marks of some, you know, syntactical errors and different things you needed, you know." You're like, yeah, he did not get the point. You know, another thing is this can be seen by aggressive nature for the folks that you're counseling and all that they do. You know, there's this, I must do this, I'll do anything, right? Or they beat themselves up when they don't get their homework done. So it can be in constant, this can be seen in constant guilt for not measuring up. And I'll just give you one thing. For me, when I give assignments, especially reading assignments, especially Bible reading assignments, I remove all the dates. I don't like reading plans with dates, okay? I mean, it ruins one of the most special moments of your day, right? There I am. There's a counselee. He's just read 5 chapters, and he feels guilty because he's 2 days behind, you know? And it just reminds me of my wife and I were on vacation in Tahoe. We walked through this hotel lobby, and they've got slot machines. And we were amazed. There was those, I think it was $10. Yikes! And we watched this lady just, I'm like, you know, and we're just poor, young, married, you know, and we're going, oh, my goodness, you know, and gong, she won. And she won $10,000 right in front of us. But she wasn't happy. Because she was down 20. Oh. And I thought, man, that's what happens when people are behind on their reading plan. So, I mean, I just share that with you because that's just one little simple thing. Like, it's just a little thing like that to just, you know, that can help your people not get too works oriented. All right. Also, we need to understand the intent. We're not there yet. The other thing that we need to make sure that we do, so there's kind of the unintentional tendencies that we might have, but also we need to be aware of uninformed hazards. Uninformed hazards. What do I mean by that? Well, one is this: be aware of the ways people misapply doctrine. Okay, you want to be the what shall we say then kind of people. And you grow in that way the more you spend time with people and you see how people totally misapply scripture. Okay? So you want to apply it as intended. I mean, matter of fact, you think about Psalm 139, the entire psalm is talking about how incredibly wonderful God is. And you have the unintended application, or the wrong application by many was that would should build up your self-esteem. But that wasn't the purpose or the intention of the author. Because in the very end, there's only one prayer. In light of how big you are, search me, try me, know me, and show me in what ways I'm going astray, and then lead me in the way everlasting. That's what the psalmist was getting to. So you want to be aware of the way people might misapply scripture. So that's why it's appropriate when you share a passage and then say something like, okay, this is what I don't mean. Okay, you know, for example, you know, now because I know of this guy who said, I'm going to move to Alaska, now I can't explain that passage without saying, okay, this is what I'm not saying. This is what the scripture is not saying. It's not saying, right? And it's not saying you have to be rigid about doing this before you go to bed. The point of the statement is to do it immediately. So if that means, like at 10 o'clock at night, which is probably not going to be a good time to deal with things, is to say something appropriate like, I know that we need to deal with this, and it's very important to me. Let's get a good night's sleep, and let's meet for coffee tomorrow morning at 8. Wonderful. That's fine. That's a fine application of that passage. So it's certain things like that. It's being aware how people might misapply and be the what shall we say then kind of person, okay, like Paul with Romans 6. All right, know the meaning of the text before you move to the application. Okay. Know the meaning of the text. If you're going to explain 2 Corinthians 10:4, know what he means by stronghold. And it doesn't mean something that has a stronghold on you. Amen. That is not what it means. So know what it means before we get to application. And don't just accept things until you've done your research. Watch your step. Don't jump too soon to a passage to apply to their situation. Hey, again, get the necessary information, especially about their theology. With that woman, I could have easily just jumped right to Psalm 62, verse 8, where he just simply says, trust in him. This is what you need to do. Memorize that. Meditate on that. Do that this week. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that as long as there is a good foundation of theology. Make sense? Okay, so nothing wrong with it. So don't hear me saying, you know, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong in saying count it all joy. If you know the heart as best as you can and you know the theology of the person you're talking to, then you can easily say that. So like with people that I know and people, you know, relationships I have with people, I know where that's at. It is easy for me to just say to them, hey man, let's count it all joy. Remember what it produces. I can say that. But somebody I'm not sure about, I want to make sure I do the work of theology development. Beware of your own applications that maybe have become law. Bible reading, you know, when you do it, you know, you might do it early in the morning, others might do it at night, that's fine. 1 Corinthians 10 comes to play there. Okay, Paul gives us great wisdom on dealing with freedom and what you're free to do. Okay. And again, be aware of common hermeneutical mistakes, Bible interpretation mistakes, and that's ripping a text out of context or allegory. You know, asking your counselee, you know, well, what are your stones? You know, talking about David and the stones and the slingshot. You know, well, what do you name your stones? Let's spend this week. Let's go ahead and give labels to them, all right? And let's put them in a slingshot this week and throw them away, okay? So let's not do that. And again, this is why be very careful when you're counseling. Be very careful. Only go to a number of passages if you need to. Otherwise, keep it simple and be more broad in depth within that text. You may spend an entire 8 to 12 weeks with somebody and you only explained Romans 6, 7, and 8. And that's it. And the memory verses came from those chapters. Okay. You need to, you're teaching your counselees. Never forget this. You're always teaching your counselees how to read the Bible. You're always teaching your counselees how to interpret the Bible. You're always teaching them how to teach it as well. So you want to be very careful. I do make use, and I call it the Mackean. Any of you have ever studied under Wayne Mack or read any of his books, but if you've ever studied, my first introduction to Santa Clarita was attending a class with Wayne Mack. That man worked me like nobody's business. And this is before you could look everything up on your phone and computer and all this kind of stuff. But I mean, it was like every night after class, we'd have 50 to 75 verses to look up. Now, there are times when that's really appropriate. Like if I want somebody to really understand the bigness of God, I mean, I might give them. I got 50 verses for you this week, okay? And you're going to read 10 every single day. And next to them, you're going to write, what does this verse say about who God is? And next week, I want you to explain to me from those 50 verses, in your own words, I want you to write a paragraph. Who is God? Yeah. Totally appropriate. I want to get a point across. I'll do that. But default, large swaths of scripture. Okay, reading broadly. Okay. And sometimes, in doubt, absolutely, less can be more. All right. So in the last 10 minutes we have here, let me just give you three or four guidelines. What am I giving you? I think I've given you three guidelines. Okay, to kind of help us keep our application where it needs to be. First of all will be hermeneutical guidelines, all right? The meaning of the text. Okay, application has to be connected to the grammatical, historical meaning of the text. It must not be confused with interpretation. Again, interpretation, we're seeking to understand the meaning of the author within the context of the original audience. The application seeks to apply what biblical principles are taught. Okay. Legitimate application derives from a careful understanding of the text. One more phrase for you. Remember this. Our counsel is only as good as it is biblical. Okay? And that means we seek to understand also, number two, the intent of the author. The intent of the author that drives the meaning of the text. Again, when I assign Bible reading, I do not ask my counselees to tell me what the text means to them because I don't care. If you want to, it's fun hearing Alistair Begg say that in his great Scottish accent. And he just says, I can't even do it, but he just says, I don't give a rip about what you think of the text. And it's just in that Scottish accent, you're like, oh, okay. Anyway, but I really, I want to help them ask the right questions of the text. What is the author saying? What does the author mean then by what he says? So like, for example, back to our Ephesians 5, right? What is the author saying? He is saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What does the author mean? Well, he means address it as soon as possible. Okay. Did he literally say, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out? And I love the fact that that's not enough, right? Plug it out and toss it away, okay? Unless there be any attempt to put that thing back in, right? Now, did he say that? Is this what the author said? Yes. Now, what does the author mean by that? Okay. I like the way Jay puts it. I can't get it out of my head, right? Radical amputation, okay? It's a whole no holds bar on eradicating sin in your life. So that's what I want to get down to. Now with that, the intention of the author not only includes the intention of the meaning, but there's also the intended application. look for the intended application that's already given in the text. Okay? The intent of the author also drives the intended response to the text. For example, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And now you can walk into the context of that. That was submission, actually, when things weren't even easy. Okay? You want to see good examples. Anyone watch the show Special Forces? We watched just a glimpse of it last night. Anyone know football? Anyone remember Dez Bryant? Some of you remember Dez Bryant? Yeah, this has fallen on some ears. So the three of you, but this whole show is about popular people and doing special force training. And man, I'm telling you, they are freaking out. A lot of them are freaking out, you know. And wow, some of them don't know what submission is. It's a really good example of just total rebellion. When life is hard. When life is hard. So I wish I had the ability to put together a lot of video clips, because I would use video clips in my counseling all the time. So let me show you an example. Anyway. The sad part is there's secular shows out there that actually put on display reconciliation better than what I've seen in the church sometimes. Oh, that hurts. All right. Intent of the author, role of background. This is really important when it comes to application, because it's the background information that can draw people in, right? You use background information to draw a correlation between the original audience and the contemporary audience. You know, for example, let's imagine you have somebody who's come to you for counseling. They're in despair. They talk about the fact that they fear, they're worried, they're depressed, and you're like, wow, that's a lot. And you begin unpacking that a little bit. And what you come to find out is they sit there and they just talk about how they've been following the Lord for a number of years. They go to church. They give regularly. They participate. They serve. And their kids have been difficult. They've had medical issues. There have been wrecks. There's even been some fires and different things of that like that. They lost their savings. And life is really hard for them. And then they're looking at their neighbors. Their neighbors are scoffers. They hate the Lord. They practically make fun of them on Sundays when they go to church. And they have no problems. And he's saying, what gives? Is there any book of the Bible? Any chapter?
Psalm 73.
Yeah! Right on. You get extra credit. Psalm 73, Asaph went through the exact same struggle. So I hear that circumstance. So this is where, if you've never done Old Testament or New Testament survey, do it. Do it. Understanding the background, understanding the context, understanding the circumstances, why the author wrote, what is he addressing, understanding what's behind that, is going to be so helpful for you in when you listen to someone's story, being able to connect that to something familiar in the text. That shows them the relevancy. It gives them hope. And now you have a place to start from. Because I can ask questions, like with Asaph, can you relate to what Asaph said? And again, I have found they say, oh my goodness, that's exactly it. He has said it so well. In words I just couldn't articulate. My only way of saying it was what gives. He's really extrapolated that. Okay. And then we can walk through. Okay, now let's walk through what he did about that. And what helped then bring, kind of brought peace to him as a result. And that's what I want to do with you. So it helps draw them in. So role of background, really important. Really important on the application side. I think obviously you understand it's really important on understanding the meaning as well. Okay, all of that's important. So you want to introduce them to study Bibles. You know, that's like the easiest place to start, because a good study Bible is going to provide some background information. So the MacArthur Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible, okay, all going to provide some good background information. If they want to go farther into that, I think the two by Mark Dever are good. And they're a little, so if they want more information, there's a lot more there. All right, what about theological guides to application? Again, just remember, right, sanctification is what we're going after. And you're sanctified by the, starts with a T, ends with an H. Come on. Nope. It ends with an H. Oh, caught you, Tom. Come on. All right, so truth, yes. John 17:17, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So again, our counsel is only as good as it is biblical. So remember, in sanctification, we want them to learn how to respond godly, which is going to be built on a foundation of good theology. Okay. And so sanctification is important. Again, remembering the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. And this, and what I mean by that too is please help them to apply what the Scriptures say, not what an author of a book says. So you have to help your counselee be able to read the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, and as they sit under being taught from preaching and from Bible studies and from things of that nature, that they're learning a process of how to take it from what they've learned and put it into practice. And again, I also challenge all of my counselees not just to put it into practice, but then I want you to be able to teach it. So you should always have in your home. Now again, I'm going to tell you, you should always have it, right? This is an application. If you don't do this, you're not violating the law of God, okay? Application out of control. But you should always do it, okay? And that is, have a teaching component to your homework assignments. So if you're teaching them what it means, they're coming to an understanding of it, and you're teaching them how to apply it, you want them to then know how to explain it. And part of that is I just cast the vision of Ezra 7:10. I want my counselee to be someone who sets their heart to know the Word of God, do the Word of God, and teach the Word of God. Okay? You're an expositor. You are an expositor. Okay? You're about helping people understand the meaning. Again, also, the heart of man. Remember, transformation occurs through the heart of man. Transformation is only going to occur as they interact by the grace of the Holy Spirit with the Word. And so again, we want to make certain that we're helping them work through that, knowing how to apply it. Okay? And remembering as well, not every problem is a motive problem. It's a heart problem. Okay. Again, heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. But it's not always a motive problem. Sometimes it's an ignorance problem. And you want to make certain that they understand the theology behind what you're asking them to do. Okay. And then don't forget the involvement of the Holy Spirit. He persuades people to apply. He empowers people to apply. You need to depend on Him. I mean, a few passages that you could look up. 1 Corinthians 2:10-13. Again, just talks about the role of the Spirit that reveals it. We've received it from Him. He is the Spirit who is from God that is within us. He's the one who helps us understand it. He's the one who helps us teach it. It's all right there in 1 Corinthians 2:10-13. Remember Colossians 1:28-29, especially remember 29. We quote 28 often. We want to present people perfect in Christ. But boy, don't forget 29. When Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." Whew, that's good. Okay. And then the role of the counselor, remember, your role is to explain Scripture clearly. You are an expositor, and you need to connect Scripture to people's lives. Okay. And then practically, just thinking about evaluating your application should be persuasive. Okay, again, the meaning of the text should motivate people to obey Scripture. You want to see a perfect example of it? Look at Philippians 3. When you look at Philippians 3 and you look at Paul, and what does he say? "I haven't obtained it, but I'm going after it, and I'm grabbing a hold of it." Why? Because He has grabbed a hold of me. See, that's motivation. Ephesians 2 is motivation. You know you were dead, but now you're alive. Let's live like it. Or Isaiah 6. You know you were guilty, and then you were completely forgiven. Right? Send me. I'll do whatever. Or Romans 8. a conscious awareness of being an adopted child of God, no longer obligated to follow the patterns of my old family. Make no mistake, remember, in the whole doctrine of adoption, you weren't an orphan. We weren't orphans. We were in another family. Our father was the devil. And we were removed from that family, taken away from that family, and put into God's family. That conscious awareness that I am a child of God, motivation, motivation. So application should be persuasive. Application should be personal. Again, using personal pronouns, if any of you have ever read Jay Adams' book on preaching, you know, he says, go back over all of your outlines and put you in it, okay? And so be personal with it. This is what you need to do. This is how you should respond, okay? And so be personal with it, personal responsibility, so on and so forth. Again, know the people, know their spiritual condition and life conditions. Be sympathetic, okay? But drive them to personal application. And then lastly, application should be precise. It should be specific. But you do not just let people go without making certain they know what you expect from them and exactly what they are to do. Never give a reading assignment without telling them what to do with what they've read. Okay? Don't give them a verse to memorize just for the sake of memorizing without explaining to them how to memorize it, without explaining to them how to make use of it after they've memorized it. When you tell them to pray, you better make sure they know how to pray. If not, make certain you teach them how to pray before you tell them to pray. Okay. So we want to be very precise. You are holding their hands. There are a number of times where I've been, as a supervisor, I've listened to the counselor's homework, and I say, why did you give them that homework? Well, I wanted them to get this, 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 and this, and this. Well, then why don't you just tell them that up front? Well, I wanted them to get it on their own. They're not there yet. You need to lead them there. That's your job. You know, so it's almost as if they're treating it like those teachers that love to give you trick questions. It's like, we have some counselors that are like that. You know, it's like they gave homework and it was all a trick. You know, and you're like, no, we don't do that. Okay, lead them, direct them, guide them. Time's up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the life that we have again through your son. Thank you for the privilege that we have to pursue sanctification in our lives. Thank you for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, whom we depend, for understanding your word. Well, first of all, just getting it in the first place. Secondly, understanding it. And thirdly, being able to apply it to our lives. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, help us to be skillful expositors of your word. That leads then to proper application so that people will be sanctified by your truth, and we will indeed, struggling with all your might that works mightily within us to present people perfect in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.